Good evening. I'm going to get real informal because I'm already sweating. So, don't worry about that. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of 1 John tonight. We'll be looking at chapters 2, primarily verses 1 through 11. We'll do a little bit of review. But before we do, why don't we open in a word of prayer? Father, Lord God, we thank you for this time that we can come together. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of the fellowship we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that this is possible through the work of our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation, the atonement, the expiator of our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've called us to this fellowship. You've called us to sup with you. You've called us, Father, and you expect the fellowship with us. And you tell us that even sin will not separate that fellowship. You've given us a way that sin can be taken care of. For those whose sins are paid for, you will wash as we confess those sins, restore perfect fellowship. Father, you tell us clearly in your word how we will not be surprised. We will not fail to enter the rest. We will not be surprised, Father, if we truly look at the evidences in our lives dictated by the work of the Holy Spirit and defined by your holy word. Be with us now, Father. May we know your word. May Jesus Christ be lifted up. May we be exhorted, admonished, edified. May we be strengthened for service in the kingdom of God, being humble servants in all things, so that you would receive glory and honor. You would increase and we would decrease. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we review, I'd just like to give you a little introduction on some things about the book and what it's going to cover. I have something I'll tell you I've never really told anybody. People that know me probably understand why I would say this. Not formally, anyhow. I've not said it formally. I kind of like the darkness. I like darkness. People go, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, I'm one of those people that when I sleep in a room, if there's any light, I want to board it up. I want it so black I can't see my hand. I'd like to know it. I could be in a foreign country and not know it. Anything I wanted black, I wanted dark. But there's other reasons too. Like, I like the dark because at night, my house looks as good as my neighbor's house. My siding doesn't look like it needs replacing on one side, and they need to paint the back porch. Doesn't look bad at all. Doesn't look like that woodwork needs trim. The yard looks pretty good. In fact, I like snow a lot for that reason. My yard looks as good as everybody's at night and in deep snow. I like it because when my car's in the driveway at night, it looks as well shined as my neighbor who spent all day polishing his. I like the night. I like dark rooms. You know why? I could be mistaken for Brad Pitt in a dark room. You got no, you could. I've often wondered about that. Why I walk in the house at night and work late and I'll flip the lights on. My wife walks behind me flipping them off. But there's reasons. The dark. And we know the dark. Just by the very nature of it. We can't see. We can't understand. We can't define. We don't know. And it can be dangerous. Policemen carry lights. You know, I ordered on the mail one of these. It was called a tactical flashlight. And it weighs about 4 ounces. And it's 180 lumen. That's about 6 to 8 times what a normal flashlight is. It'll blind you. That's the whole idea. Someone attacks you. I get attacked all the time. So, you know, you shine it and they're disoriented. And it's a light. It lights up a whole. I think it's really neat. Policemen worry about it. Everybody worries about it because they know with light we know what we're dealing with. And the Lord Jesus Christ quickly took that title that he is the light of the world. And he illuminated the hearts of people and he showed them. And this incarnate God came and revealed the truth that could be known of God and showed people the conditions of their heart and showed a holy, righteous God who through the Son made it possible. And secured his people and brought them to saving knowledge. Who were in darkness? The Bible said, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. And it's wonderful to think they were blind. They were wandering aimlessly. They could have been wandering into all types of dangers and destruction, which they were. They were blinded by sin. They had no idea of their condition. And when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was, and their hearts were illuminated by a work of the Spirit, they understood. And the Apostle John now is writing in this book. And he did write this book. We're not going to argue that. Only liberals argue that, and they can't prove it differently. He wrote the Gospel of John, and now he writes this, and he picks up on some of the same themes. We're going to see, we're going to refer back to chapter 13 on the Gospel of John. And you're going to see exactly what he's talking about. Here he is, though, in chapter 1, he starts off, and you've got to remember what he says. He goes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, have concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us." It's interesting. He uses all these verbs. You know, you're going to see what he says. He goes, you know, I have some written here, broken down. He says, heard, seen, looked upon, handled. The idea of staring, growing more convinced. But the words and the actions of the verbs there come and they really center on this one. On the real primary in the language there is that the word heard is getting the attention. Because no matter what you handle, what you see, the miracles that were done, the manifestations that were made to people, God has always primarily revealed himself through his word. And he's saying, now, you've got to understand, this is the word of God, and he's giving this message. He's preaching this message in this letter. This message that was delivered, he goes, you've got to hear this, and you can see and understand and know the light. And he starts off chapter 1 like that. And he goes on from there, and he just builds upon it. It's wonderful. He lets us know that, you know, he said in the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In John 1:4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." But here in 1:1, it's all brought together, and we're seeing that he joined that together, that thought, that theology, and he's showing more that the Gospel of John had laid out. Now, this was written much later. This was a later book, you know, and when you read about contemporaries and some of the things that wrote at that time, it was written before 110, but he was an old man. By the way, the book of Revelation was written way before this. We won't go there, though. But this is the book being given to us, this knowledge. And now he says, he comes to chapter, the end of the verse, and he's given us this wonderful news, and he's letting us know what this primarily said. He said, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's saying, this is the purpose. And we're going to talk about this when we get into reconciliation today. He said that you, where you are, that know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have fellowship with us. And we have fellowship with the Son. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with God. And you can be in that fellowship, and you're supposed to be in that fellowship. And we're going to write to you about it and say how you can continue in that fellowship. Now, in John chapter 13, if you get a chance to look at it this week, just go over there. And I want you to see what Jesus Christ said there. He's instructing his disciples in the 13th chapter. And he says to them, as he brings them together before he gives them that new commandment of love, he brings them together and he gets down, he brought them all together, he starts washing their feet. And they're kind of taken back. He takes his outer garment off, gets a towel, wraps it around his feet, and starts washing his feet. Peter said, "Lord, what are you doing? I'm washing your feet. You're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If I don't wash your feet, I have nothing to do with you." And he said, "Well, wash me. Wash all of me. Wash me." He's excited. He goes, "You don't need to be washed because you're clean already. In fact, except for the one that betrayed me, you're all clean." And he's showing them that before they could come together in fellowship, those that he had cleaned, those that he had atoned for, those that were his, need to regularly and daily be cleansed so that they can fellowship with them. And the Apostle John's going to pick up with that now and make a distinction here. He's going to show people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that walk in darkness. And he's going to show people that are redeemed, whose sins are paid for, that are now walk in light, but they still sin. They still stumble. They still need to confess their sins and be restored to have perfect fellowship. And he's dealing with that in this book, and it's already set up. He's picking up on the Gospel of John. And it's exactly what Christ was teaching when he's talking about the apostles and they were washing their feet. He's saying that you need to be washed. Pick up dirt. You're going to sin, but you need to be washed. But you still need to sit down. You need to fellowship with me. You need to have this fellowship of the saints, but be washed. And I provided a way for you to wash. And I will wash you, and I will purify you. And so now we come to chapter 2. And he even says at the end of chapter 1, this famous verse we all know so well, and he goes, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as Peter realized he had been clean, cleansed, all the apostles have been cleansed, he said, I still need to be cleansed from unrighteousness, the sins which I pick up, my own failings, my own shortcomings. And that's what John picks up with. And now he starts dealing with the saints of God with that picture, and he's going to expand upon it that was in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And in chapter 2, look how he starts off. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, he really starts to move. He goes, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, one thing about this book that's wonderful, our pastors will tell you, those that have looked at the language, studied the language a little bit, there's nothing fancy about the Greek in this, is it? Is there? This is rudimentary, this is basic, direct, working man, layman language. There's nothing here. You're not confused that it's Paul. You're not confused by that. It's simple. It's a working man's venue. But you know what? The wonderful thing about the Gospel of John and the epistles of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, one of the things is this. He takes simple language and expresses thoughts that are so multi-layered. And he breaks them down to you in this simple language. And he starts to show you what he understood as he leaned on the breast of Christ, as he saw these things, as he's handled these things, as he was with Christ during all those days. And he says it in a simple way. And now he's going to do something in chapter 2 as he starts off. And he's going to bring us along and take a subject that gets a little difficult, and he's going to show you how simple it is to understand. And here's what he says. He said, brothers, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, when he says little children, it's like he starts in verse 12 where he starts about young men, children, men, old men, and he starts breaking them into groups. When he means children, he means children of God, those that he brought into the faith, those that are children of Christ, those that are by faith trusted in Christ. He means all believers. But he's showing compassion. John had this great heart of love, and he's loved, and he couldn't think of anything more endearing than to say, my little children. You ever had a parent talk to you? Sometimes things are hard. Sometimes things are difficult. And they talk to you. And sometimes it's just the way you see the brokenness of that parent when they would talk to you. And the love they would express to you. And they'd say, my son, my daughter, my child. And they showed that love. And this is the apostle. He's writing to this church. He's writing to this group. And he says, my little children. He goes, and he said here, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And it's interesting. He says several times in this gospel and other places and some of the other writers, they go, that you may know, that you may sin, that you may not sin. And they would say, he would use this with the idea that it's not necessary. You don't have to do it. There's no reason for you to sin. My little children, you don't have to sin. And then he says from there, he goes, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, look how he makes this move. But when you sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, you know that the word advocate here is an amazing word. If you look at it, the actual form here is parakletos. Which the word paraclete, the title for the Holy Spirit, comes from. But in this case, that title is given to Christ. And what it actually means is an intercessor, a counselor, an advocate, a comforter. And the picture is of sinful man, fallen man, with the wrath of God upon him. And a righteous, holy God says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. No sin will go unpunished. And the intercessor, the advocate, sees that and steps in and intercedes on the behalf. And that's Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to keep this in context. There's a wonderful truth here found in the book of John, chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. He intercedes as an advocate, as an intercessor, praying, and he prays. And I pray for those that are, even those that are not even part of the flock yet, those that will be added. But he says, I don't pray for the world. Now remember that, because look what happens next. Look what this intercessor does here in the very next phrase. He says this, he goes, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, or holy, is how it's being used. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, atonement, that is expiator, to propitiate, to pay for sin. So he says, look what he builds up on this argument. And this argument's going to be very conclusive at this point. He says he's your advocate. He's advocating. He's interceding on your behalf. And you know how he's interceding? Because for you, those that he intercedes for, he propitiates. He expiates sin. He pays for sin. He removes sin. But for those that he intercedes for those that he's the advocate, for you, my little children, he's your advocate. And every person that's ever been born or ever will be born that the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen before the foundation of the world, he's their advocate. And for those people, he propitiates, he removes and pays sin. He expiates sin for those. That's what he's saying. It's a conclusive evidence. The language, it leaves no doubt. Only for those, my little children. The intercessor, the paraclete, the comforter. He intercedes for your behalf and my behalf. And he pays the price. And then he goes, sins of the whole world. Now, of course, there we know that people have many times, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, whole world, see there, he died for everyone. Well, when we look at the language and we look how it's used, we write to it, we have the Jewish influence of the early church breaking away from the Jewish influence and this idea that we're entitled because we're children of Abraham, the Gentiles are dogs, they deserve nothing, they walk in darkness. They were forgetting what was prophesied where it said, to Abraham they will come and you will have people from the east and the west, from all people they will be seated. They will be blessed by Abraham. And the gospel's taught that all people, all nations, all tribes will be blessed. And anytime you see the world, he's saying, all people of all the world are every type of person. He's reached out and touched every tribe, every nation. He's reaching out and reaching people all over the world, all types of people. And those that he decides, and those that he has determined to intercede for, to be a paraclete for, those he will propitiate. He will be the propitiation for their sins. My little children, when you sin, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He even now intercedes on your behalf. This paraclete, this comforter. And it's interesting that he is here referred to as the paraclete and not the Holy Spirit. Now, we've just told in the end of chapter 1 that when you sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. And he's reminding you of something. Children, you have been saved. You have been atoned for. And he now moves ahead with a conclusive argument. He really wants to drive home something I need to know and something you need to know. And I want you to, here's what he is. He says this. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him, and whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And this is how you know if you know him. You're going to walk like him. You're going to keep his commandments. And you know what, brothers and sisters? You're going to fail. Don't sin. But when you sin, you have an advocate. And when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. But you won't walk like others. And you will follow him. And you'll be like the apostles gathered together who are washed. But they've had things during the day. They've had sins. They've had concerns. They haven't walked by faith. They've been self-centered. They've bickered. And they now come and the Father says, for you to fellowship with me, wash your feet. Be washed. Be clean. It's going to happen. You know, it's interesting in the context of John chapter 13 and in chapters 1 and 2. It seems like most of this conflict is coming amongst believers. Believers struggling with believers. Believers struggling. Believers sinning many times against Christians.
Many times. You ever wondered why we're warned before we come to the Lord's Supper? If you have something against a brother or someone has something against you, go get it straightened out right now. Right now. I made fellowship possible. I'm your intercessor. I'm telling you now, I will cleanse you and purify you. Turn from your sin. Your fellowship will be sweet because that's what we want. And when you do that, that's an evidence that you're a child of God. And when that evidence isn't there, you have no word, you have no claim and no way to claim a promise that's not yours. We don't have it. It goes on further with this whole idea of he's going to talk about this new commandment, what he tells us to do, but let's talk about a little bit about these groups of people. In the Church of Jesus Christ back then, there were false believers, misled people. There were heretics. There were hypocrites. There were people that knew and were being deceitful. And there were others who were deceived in the church. But now we know that's not true now. That all went away, right? With our enlightenment, the full scripture, surely that couldn't happen. Surely he really doesn't mean on that last day where many will say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons, we did this, we did that in your name. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Not I tried and I couldn't get it done. I never knew you. I never interceded. I never propitiated for those sins. You never walked in the light. You never saw the light. The children of God react differently. It's interesting. There's a phrase here, and this has been building up through here. He talks about fellowship. Do you know how fellowship is possible? It's because now, because of this intercession and this propitiation and the atonement, we have been reconciled. And that's what this is building, where we have been reconciled. Romans chapter 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because of in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. He says that all these things are forgiven. He's letting us know that our sins, all everything that removed us from. And it's interesting, the word, when we get into this idea of reconciliation, the actual word for reconciliation, katalage, actually comes from a form of the word that we get propitiation from. It's only possible because of propitiation, for atonement. So when Christ Jesus is now our intercessor, and He's our propitiation, He now has reconciled us and made reconciliation a sure thing with the Father. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 20, when He was resurrected from the dead, He sees Mary at the tomb. And when He sees Mary at the tomb, Mary's taken back. She doesn't know what to say. She doesn't even know anything. And He said, you remember what He said to him in chapter 20? John chapter 20? If you look over there with me, I want you to, this is a verse you want to remember. It's a wonderful passage. Gospel of John chapter 20. And the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to Mary. He said to her, do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending, and this is interesting, the wording here, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, let me say this to you. Those of us that He would call His little children. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended to His Father and your Father, to His God and to your God. And you have been reconciled by the intercessor, by the one that's a propitiation, by the one that appeased and restored and made right with God what was wrong. And you're His little children. And He talks about, this is the fellowship you have with us, with God the Father, with the Son. This is the fellowship that you have. This is the light we walk in. And when you sin, yes, you will sin. And if you deceive yourself and say you don't sin, the truth isn't even in you. You haven't seen the light because you can't walk in the light and not see the filth. But when you've been in the light and you've been illuminated by a work of the Holy Spirit and you've given the new birth and you see Jesus Christ, the one that was your propitiation, who interceded, who reconciled you with the Father. When you see that and you see sin and you're smitten by His Spirit, you say, oh God, forgive me, I sin, I struggle, I sin, I say wrong things, I desire wrong things, I do the wrong things. Forgive me. And sometimes in our city, oh, forgive me, forgive me. And He says, you've been washed, but you confess that sin, and I'll remove all sin, and your fellowship will be sweet. Reconciliation, Mitch and I are talking about, something we don't hear much about anymore. But it's a wonderful thing. Have you ever seen people that had animosity between them? Really horrible animosity between people that went after you. Neighbors that wouldn't talk. My brother-in-law is from Kentucky. It's funny because I was born in Louisville, but his family's from Kentucky, and he's a McCoy. McCoy Hatfield. And you know, and he's a few years older than me, so he's really old. But he's. We had a discussion one day at his farm. He lives out in the country, and we laughed. And probably it's all apropos because he's a hunter, a shooter, a fisherman. And I think I was being smart aleck. Imagine me being smart aleck. But we were somewhere, and I said something to the effect, well, it's like you hillbillies feuding. And he said, well, that was a serious thing. And you saw the TV miniseries. I think several hundred lives were lost over a century of a feud. He said people still remember that. Now, they glamorized it, but it was ugly. It was murder, cold-blooded murder. It was horrible, the things they did back and forth. And they weren't reconciled. Years later, some may say there's a reconciliation, but they weren't reconciled. There was hatred that ran deep. When you see the Jews with the Samaritans, there was no reconciliation. The hatred ran deep. You know, years after the battle, I won't use any inflammatory language, but after the North and the South, that dispute, and the Yankees think they won, but after all said and done, there was a lot of animosity. A lot of hatred. Brothers killing brothers, fighting family. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, a holy, perfect God who won't suffer one infraction, any imperfection in His presence, who it, by His very righteous, holy nature has to punish all sin, through the person of His Son, will atone for and set free and pay the price and reconcile lost, fallen, sinful, willful, rebellious man so they can come into His presence and they can have fellowship. That's what John's writing about. And John wants you to know how important it is, because look what John says next. He says, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. What is this old commandment? Well, you'll see in the context he's writing about a well-known passage, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ said, well, how do I keep the law? And He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart. Your very fiber of your being, you fulfill the law. They knew it. They knew for the covenant families, that's the relationship they were to have with each other. They knew it. And He said, I'm not giving you a new commandment. He's going to say that differently in a minute. He says, I'm giving you an old commandment. It's been there forever. He just told them their position in Christ. He just told them how they can walk faithfully. He just told them the fellowship they can have. And He said, I'm telling you something. You must love your brother. You're fellowshipping with them. You must love them. They're atoned for. They're brought in. They're purchased with the blood of Christ. You must love them. And He's going to go on later in this book and say, and if you don't, you're not one of us. If you hate the brethren, you don't belong to the Lord. And He's going to drive this home again and again and again. And you know, when you love a brethren, when you love a brother or sister in Christ, you're going to behave differently. If you love a brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a casual, how you doing, Bill? How you doing, you know, Judy? How you doing, John? How you doing, Dave? Hope everything's going well. When you see a brother or a sister struggling in Christ, falling into sin, falling away, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be so brokenhearted, you're going to remember that you're one of the little children. You're going to remember that he intercedes. You're going to remember the sweet fellowship and what we're called. You're going to say, my brother, turn from that sin. Let me serve you. Let me help you wash your feet. Let me be a servant to you. Let me point you to the Savior. Repent. Church discipline, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us the idea is to restore. It's to bring them back in the faith. How many people were rebellious at some time in their life? We don't want to talk about that. You remember horrible things you might have done. Some people were never like that. Other people were like that. Rebellion. And they remember of a time when they were convicted by the Lord. There was a work in their heart. And they came back. And they remember the hearts they broke. They remember the cruel things they did to their mother and father. The people that suffered because of it. And they're brokenhearted. And they'll tell you, though, that sometimes it was that hard word from someone that loved them that struck home, that said, be reconciled. So he says, I have an old commandment. It's not a new, it's an old commandment. Love your brother. And then he said, if you read next, he goes a little bit further, and he said, at the same time, it is a new commandment, depending on your translation. He says, now I have a new commandment. You go, what's he doing here? He goes, that's a new commandment. That I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The Lord Jesus Christ, now this is interesting. In chapter 13, after he washed their feet and he's restoring them and he's talking about fellowship and how they had to have the sin washed away, what did he say to them? He goes, I give you a new commandment. What was the new commandment? You're to love one another. And he's saying it now. He said, I'm not going to give you a new one. It was the old one. But now I'm going to say it's new. He's driving home. He goes, it's really new. Here's the emphasis. Here's what you're really all about. Live it like you've never lived it. Love your brother. Love your sister. How far do we push that? You ever had anybody that really got on your nerves? I know none of you have had that happen. Just one of those people, they just knew how to, you know, push your buttons. Anybody ever had someone like that? You'd be around them a short time and you're praying for grace and you're thinking, oh, you know, I wish I believed in the rapture and I wish it was happening now. You know, or you're thinking, you know, maybe the house will catch on fire. Maybe I'll have, just get me out of here. We've all had that. And then I think, how do they view me? How do my brothers and sisters in Christ look at me? How intolerant and unapproachable am I? What about my indifference? What about my self-centeredness when I'm insincere and I ask about their issues and they can tell I'm not paying attention and I'm not praying and I'm not really concerned? What are we saying? We ask the Lord Jesus Christ to show us how to love as we've never loved before. It's in our hearts. He can do it. And he will fan that fire for the church of Jesus Christ. But I would challenge you and me to do something. To ask Jesus Christ to enable us to love our brethren as we have never loved our brethren. And when people see Providence Church, they say, you know, those people love each other. They stand through the thick and the thin. They go up to each other and say the necessary painful things, but they walk up and say, brother, sister, I love you. And I'm here for you. Or I'm brokenhearted. Can you listen to me? Would you take a few minutes and listen to me? Ask the Lord Jesus Christ, because he never gives us a commandment or an order that he does not enable us to do. And say, Lord Jesus, enable me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ as I have never loved before. Enable me to exhort, to lift them up, and to intercede, and to bring them in front of you, all times, all places, and to live to be a servant, a faithful servant. Lord Jesus, let me be reminded that sometimes I have to look at myself and see how difficult I am. It's hard to believe. I know you can't believe this, but I can be a difficult person. No, I know you know that. If you know me, you know that already. I struggle with my sin. I don't say that with false humility. I'm telling you people, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I struggle with my sin, my temper, My lack of patience sometimes. I struggle. We don't have to specify all our struggles, but you know what? You can't do anything good for me, if you said you could do something good for me. You know what you could do for me? You could pray for my shortcomings and my sanctification, that God would perfect me and make those obvious to me and deal with those and really help me in my shortcomings. And I'm not saying that in a false piety. I'm telling you, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. Our session needs your prayers. Ray needs your prayers. Ray's family needs your prayers. I know you don't believe this. Mitch needs your prayers. Mitch's family needs prayers. All of us do. And you need our prayers. We're in this together. Writing here before he goes into chapter 12 and starts to break these groups apart and show them what they've done and how he's addressing them, he closes out and he just says this. This is the new commandment. Love one another. It will be seen in this church if we're walking in the light and loving and cherishing and esteeming others better than ourselves. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would be glorified in all things. We pray that you would go with us, Father, work in our lives, do a special work. Let it be seen that we love you and that they will know us by the love that we live for you, Lord Jesus, the love we have for you and the love we have for our brethren. Thank you, Father. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.